Genesis chapter 15. We're going to do a little walk through history here at the beginning to take a look at some things. Genesis chapter 15. Now, what's happening here in this chapter, God is getting ready and he's in the process of establishing the covenant with Abraham. We're only going to look at a couple of verses here in Genesis 15. Beginning in verse 13. And he, God, said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God's telling Abraham this. Now let's jump ahead a long time and see this in action. Turn to Exodus chapter 1. What has happened in between Genesis 15 and Exodus chapter 1? Abraham has had Isaac, and then we've had Jacob, and then we've had Joseph. And if you remember the story, Joseph had a bunch of brothers, and he had this vision, this encounter with God. And the brothers didn't like it. It was a prophetic vision, dream. The brothers didn't like it. So remember, they sold him into slavery. Joseph ended up in Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, remember the baker and the other fellow, I forget who he was, they had these dreams and Joseph interpreted the dreams. Well, Joseph ended up before Pharaoh because Pharaoh had a dream. Couldn't figure it out. It was a dream about cows and corn and all this kind of stuff. And so Joseph was able to interpret this dream. And he said, you know, we're going to have 7 years of great abundance. Then we're going to have 7 years of severe famine. And here's what you need to do. And you need to appoint somebody over it to see that this is done. And Pharaoh said, well, hey, I mean, you're the only one that had the interpretation of the dream. So I can't think of anybody better than you to put in charge. So just like that, Joseph was promoted to being vice Pharaoh. And nobody was higher in rank than Joseph. Well, the famine hit after the 7 years of plenty. And when the famine hit, they began charging people, you know, to get food. And so anyway, the way it ended up, Egypt basically had everything. Had all the money, had all the lands. Egypt had everything. And in the process of this famine, you know how Joseph's brothers were reunited with him. And they go back home and they tell their daddy. And he's all excited because he thought Joseph was dead. Well, Jacob and all the other brothers and their families, everybody, the whole bunch of them moved into Egypt. And that's where they settled. And they were there for a long time. Well, we pick the story up then here in Exodus chapter 1. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin. Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. So now we see the end of an entire generation. And the next verse says, And the children of Israel, this is talking about after Joseph and all of his brothers had died. The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So what we're seeing in verse 7 is several generations of family expansion, if you want to call it that. You know, they're having all these kids and, you know, one generation after the other. Well, verse 8 says, Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and it come to pass, when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. Okay, now what do we have here? Well, we have a number of generations that have lived and died, and then a Pharaoh comes into power who is not the Pharaoh that Joseph served under. And this Pharaoh, we're not going to get into all of the, which knew not Joseph, it's just talking about he did not recall, did not take into account, consideration, the things that had happened with Joseph and how he had saved the land and all that kind of stuff. And in verses 8 through 11, this Pharaoh says, instead of a blessing, these people are a potential problem. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to enslave them. And we're going to make them work. And we're going to put taskmasters over them. Well, in the remainder of chapter 1, it talks about how that they afflicted the people and how the children of Israel continued to multiply and so on and so forth. Well, then we jump over to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, it says, and there went a man out of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, we're not going to read the rest of chapter 2 except to say that in verse 10, we find out that this baby that's born is Moses. Now, remember what God told Abraham. He said that your seed is going to be enslaved by a nation and they're going to be treated harshly for 400 years. Remember that? What we have here in Exodus between, just say, verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 1, is approximately 400 years of time. About 400 years of time. Because you know Moses is the one that led them out of captivity. And God told Abraham that after they've been there 400 years of captivity, that's when they're going to be set free. They're going to be released. So what we see between chapter 1, verse 8, and chapter 2, verse 1, is approximately 400 years of time that has passed. We see the beginning of their enslavement, of the Jews being enslaved, and we see the beginning of their deliverance, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, it's not 400 years to the day, but we're talking, you know, basically 400 years has passed. And a lot of people don't seem to realize that. I know when I was a kid growing up reading this story in the Bible and stuff, I just thought chapter 1 went right into chapter 2 and it's all the same story. I never took the time to really think about what I was reading and, you know, it didn't click with me that in between chapter 1 verse 8 and chapter 2 verse 1, you've got 400 years that have passed. And that's a lot of time. Well, you know the story of Moses. He's raised in Pharaoh's house and he ends up killing a man, and then he runs for his life. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now what's happened after he ran from Egypt, after killing that man? He went to this area, this region of the land, and he met up with the daughters of Jethro, fell in love with one. Anybody remember her name? Zipporah. Married Zipporah. And so he's living there with his wife, and he also had a son. Remember his son's name? It's in here somewhere. Gershom. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now here's what's interesting. Not that it has anything to do with the sermon, but I find it interesting that Moses had this son Gershom, and it's not that easy to find anything in reference to him past the point of his identification. So I have no idea. I mean, think of it. How many times have you read about, and the sons of Moses? But he had a son. And he had other kids too, as far as I know. Well, anyway, Moses is here with Jethro, living with his family, his wife's family. And he's at the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel, chapter 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, and the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And it goes on to talk about how Moses went to the bush and says, you know, what is this thing? And the voice comes forth, take off thy shoes, you're on holy ground. It's like Dave Roberson said, I know how God talks, I saw the movie. And so Moses has this encounter with God. And we know what God told him. He says, Moses, the cry of my people has come to my ears, and it's time for them to be delivered. In other words, he's saying the 400 years that I told Abraham about has come to an end. And so Moses, I'm going to use you. Well, you know, Moses, he kind of fussed about it. He said, oh, I can't do anything for you. I can't tell. Sounds like a bunch of Christians today, doesn't it? Oh, I can't do anything for God. And God got upset with that. So, little side journey, let that be a lesson. If God calls you to do something, don't tell him you can't. Instead, just tell him you won't. Because if you couldn't, he'd have never called you. We'll move on here. So, he tells Moses what he wants Moses to do. And Moses, if you turn over to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. Now, here's another point of interest. What feast? The law hadn't been given yet. What feast? Well, there is no feast recorded. Basically, God was saying, I want to party with my people. So turn them loose, let them come out, so that we can just have a good time together. No formalities. We just want to have some fun. And, you know, with the story, Pharaoh says, ha, I'm not going to let them go. Who's God that I should listen to him? Ooh, I'm scared, Moses. Now, I'll tell you what we'll do. We're going to double the workload. We're going to tell your people to make bricks without straw, gather their own straw. We're going to tell people. In other words, things got worse. They got worse. Well, from chapter 6 to chapter 12, you can go on and turn over to chapter 12, all the plagues began to hit. And you had the plagues of frogs, plagues of lice, you know, the plague of the blood, and I mean, all these different plagues hit. And then it came to the last one, the death of the firstborn. Well, God had told Moses that the firstborn will die, and Moses, you know, explained this to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh still wouldn't have anything to do with it. So Moses goes back to the people, and he says, all right, guys, look, it's come down to this. After all these plagues, the death of the firstborn is on the horizon. Now here's what we have to do. Now let's pick this up in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head, with his legs, and with the puritans thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So, and I know we didn't read all of this, but basically what God was saying is, the time has come, you're going to be released. You're going to be set free. You're leaving Egypt. You know, put your shoes on, your loins gird, staff in your hand, get ready to walk. Because the time has come, you're out of here. I'm setting you guys free. 400 years! Just like I told Abraham, the time has come, and you're going to leave. Okay, now, let's think. Here are the Israelites, and they've been in bondage now for 400 years. They don't know freedom. None of them do. Because all their generations have died in bondage. All they know is slavery. They were born into slavery. They lived in slavery. All they understood was the pain and misery of slavery. They had no idea what it was like to be free, to be able to make your own decisions, I mean, you know, to a certain point. They did not understand what it was like to have the freedom to come and go as you wish. They were chained without chains. And there was nothing they could do about this. Absolutely nothing. They had seen family members beaten and killed. They'd seen children die. They'd seen all kinds of horrible things take place. This has been going on now 400 years. And Moses comes along and he tries his best to get Pharaoh convinced, turn us loose. And Pharaoh wouldn't do it. Well, all these plagues hit. Now, you've got to remember, the people of Israel, go back and read the whole story. You're going to see how that some of these plagues impacted the people of Israel as well. Just read the whole story. Well, all these plagues are happening, and Pharaoh still won't turn them loose. Then finally, the death of the firstborn. And when that takes place, let's take a look here and see the response. Same chapter, chapter 12, verse 31. And he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night. Remember, death of the firstborn. Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also, take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Yeah, right. After everything he's done, he'll bless me, by the way. You know, as you're leaving, bless me too. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. Now, why would they think that? They've seen the firstborn die. They don't know what's coming next. For all they know, it's going to be the secondborn. And the third. And sooner or later, you work down that chain long enough, you're going to get to me. So, you people, get out of here and get out of here fast. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And all the children of Israel, now look at this, and all the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. Now, where it talks about borrowing here, this was not, can I borrow all your money and then give it back to you later? These English words do not convey the magnitude of the Hebrew words. This is basically saying, they said, you know, before we leave, would you mind if we took everything that you have? And they said, we don't care, just go. We're tired of dead people and dead things all over the place. Just get out. Now remember what God told Abraham, what we read back over there in Genesis 15? He said, after 400 years, I'm going to deliver them and they will come out with great abundance. Remember that? They will come out with great abundance. So God told Abraham ahead of time. Now here's what's interesting. It's almost like the people forgot about this because they fussed so much at Moses when he showed up. It's almost like they forgot about this promise that God had given to them through Abraham. And all they had to do, really, was pull out the calendar and count it up. And they would have known it's been 400 years. You say, well, how do you know they even had a calendar? Remember what God said to Moses? Here's the beginning of chapter 12. He said, this is going to be a new beginning for you. This is going to be the first month of the year for you. In other words, they knew how to measure time. So all they had to do was sit down and put a pencil to it, and they could have figured out, it's been 400 years. Just like God said to Abraham, it's been 400 years. Give or take 5 or 10. But it's been 400 years. This guy Moses, he must be the one that's sent here to deliver us. But it's like the people kind of forgot about that. But yet God told Abraham, when the 400 years is over, those people are coming out. I'll judge that nation. And when I judge that nation, they're going to be delivered. And when they come out, they're going to come out with abundance. But you'll notice in this, not only do we have the fulfillment, but it says here in verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they plundered the Egyptians. Okay, now let's look at this and find out where this came from. Turn back first to Exodus chapter 3. We already have the prophecy of God that when they come out of Egypt, when he spoke to Abraham, and he says, when they come out of this bondage, they're going to come out with abundance. I mean, praise the Lord, what a promise. They're going to come out with abundance. But it was kind of like the people forgot about this. In chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3, look at verses 21 and 22 when God is first speaking to Moses. He says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. So before Moses ever steps foot in the court of Pharaoh to say, let my people go, God's already said, what I told Abraham is coming to pass right now. Your people, they're going to come out with abundance. And Moses, let me reiterate this to you. The time has come for them to be set free. And when they come out of Egypt, they're going to spoil the Egyptians. So Moses had this word going in. Now turn back to chapter 11. Chapter 11. And the Lord said, verse 1, unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go hence. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Now look at this, verse 2. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. So in chapter 12, verse 35, where it says that the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, we see that word first given to Moses in chapter 3, where God said, you're going to spoil the Egyptians. Then we get over to chapter 11, and God says, now Moses, I want you to stand before the people, I want you to tell them, get ready to do this. There's one more plague, it's going to be the death of the firstborn. And when this one hits, this is going to be all it takes. And Pharaoh's going to, not only is he going to turn you loose, he's going to chase you out. But as you're leaving, spoil the Egyptians. Take the silver, take the gold, take the clothes, the fancy raiment, the jewels. Take it, man. Take it. Load it on your kids. You're going out with wealth and abundance. So Moses, he stands before the people and he says, now folks, here's what's coming down. God has judged this land of Egypt for what they've done. Devastated this nation because of what they've done. There's one more plague to come, and it's the death of the firstborn. Now this thing's going to hit, and it's going to hit hard. And it's going to be so horrible. The Pharaoh literally is going to chase us out of here, tell us to get out, tell us to hurry and pack and go. But now, in the process, here's what you do. You go to those people that have been your taskmasters, your owners, your slave drivers. You go to them and you plunder them. But Moses, we can't do that. Moses, do you have any idea what's going to happen if we go to them and ask them for their gold and their silver? We're slaves. We can't do this. And Moses says, now please, I know that what I just said is not in Scripture, but after 400 years of slavery and all the other plagues and still no relief, and some guy stands up and he says, well, it's going to be the death of the firstborn and all the way out, take all the money. Wouldn't you just be kind of a little hesitant about doing that after everything that's happened over the last 400 years? Well, Moses tells the people this, and I'm sure some of them were very apprehensive. You expect us to do this at your word? He says, yeah, listen, these plagues came because God said they would come, and I told you about it, and they all swept through here and messed things up big time, and God is saying there's one more plague. So the people, they kind of think about it and say, all right, well, what do we do? He says, well, here's what's going to happen. You're going to have to take the blood of this lamb, you're going to have to kill it and, you know, apply the blood and so on and so forth. And then when the death angel comes, as people, you know, refer to it, and You know, the death of the firstborn takes place, and we're driven out, we're going to be leaving, and we're going to be wealthy. But listen, not only were they wealthy, I'm going to show you something else. Look over here in Psalm 105. Psalm 105, verse 37. This is speaking about when Israel got delivered. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. In other words, when they left Egypt, it wasn't just a matter of them having the silver and the gold, the riches, the wealth, the spoil of Egypt, but at the same time, there wasn't a feeble person among them. Physically feeble. In other words, there was a healing work that took place in anybody that needed a healing to take place. Now, here's what's interesting. I don't read anything back here where Moses told the people that was going to happen. He told them about the wealth, but I don't see where he told them about, oh, by the way, you're not only going to be rich, you are going to be healthy. Maybe he thought that might be pushing things a little bit too much. I don't, let's just leave it at the wealth. I don't know. But we know what the result was. Not only were they rich, fabulously wealthy, but they also came out healed. So now Moses, he's telling these people all about this. And he says, this is what's going to happen. And he said, Moses, this death is going to come through and it's going to hit the firstborn. And we're going to be delivered after 400 years. We're going to be able just to walk out of here. And not just walk out of here, but we're going to be able to walk out of here with the wealth of Egypt. This is incredible. And you're saying that all we have to do is kill this lamb, apply its blood on our door, and eat it. And that's it. That's all we have to do. And Moses says, that's it. You mean we don't have to fight these people to get released? Moses said, no. You mean we don't have to pick up a sword and go to battle? He says, no. We don't have to shoot any arrows. We don't have to throw any spears. He says, no, we don't have to. Just do what I said. You mean all we have to do is kill this lamb, apply its blood and eat it, and we're out of here? He says, that's it. And we don't have to do anything at all. No, you don't. You're sure about this? Yeah. Well, but Moses, it doesn't seem right. I mean, if you've been enslaved, about the only way that you're going to be able to get free is to fight for your freedom. And Moses says, look, I know it doesn't sound like it makes any sense, but just take me at my word. Kill the animal. Kill this lamb. Apply its blood. Eat it. And you leave. And we're out of here. They said, okay. And they did it. Now, you can say what you want, but it is my personal opinion that some of those people were at least mildly surprised the next day when they are told to pack up and get out and the Egyptians start handing over the gold and the silver and the wealth. Holy moly, this thing worked. Moses was right. We didn't have to fight. We didn't have to go to battle. We didn't have to do anything. All we had to do was act on what Moses did. It has nothing. Not one of us went before Pharaoh. There wasn't a one of us went before him and said, let my people go. Moses is the one that went to Pharaoh. Moses is the one who spoke and plagues hit and all these kinds of things. And Moses is the one that came back and told us what we needed to do. And Moses was the one that confirmed to us, you don't have to fight. All you have to do is kill the lamb. Shed its blood, apply its blood, eat it. And you're walking free the next day. So Moses did this. And we didn't have to do a thing. Think about it. Think about this. How much did they have to do? What did the people of Israel have to do in order to be free? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Except kill the lamb, shed its blood, and eat the thing. That's all they had to do. What did they have to do to be completely healthy. Not one feeble one in the bunch of them. What did they have to do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All they had to do was kill the lamb, apply its blood, and eat it. That's it. That's it. What did they have to do to be wealthy? Fabulously wealthy. After 400 years of having nothing, what did they have to do to have that wealth? Nothing. Nothing at all. Just kill the lamb, apply the blood, and eat it. And you get healed, you get delivered, and you get wealthy. How simple is that? Well, I tell you what, I sure wish it was simple like that today.
I think it is. Let's see. Turn over to Luke. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Now look at this. Verse 18. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, set at liberty them that are bruised, preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, but when I read verses 18 and 19, that comes across to me as a variation on the theme of everything Moses said. Deliverance to the captives, preach to the poor, everything, to heal, everything. Everything that Moses did is represented and summed up here in verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, "I came to do this." When it came, you know, back there in Exodus, who was it that did this? It was Moses. It was nobody but Moses. I know Aaron was with him, but you know what I'm saying. Moses is the one who got the people set free. Moses did this. And how did they do it? They did it in a way, now listen, not one Israelite had to do anything. Nothing. None of, they didn't have to do a thing. All they had to do, listen to Moses, follow his instructions, and walk out of bondage completely and totally delivered, healed, and prosperous. That's it. That's all they had to do. Just kill that lamb. Apply its blood, eat the thing, and go free. And then we come over here to Luke, and we see basically the same thing being declared by Jesus. Now, remember what Jesus said one time when he was talking to the Pharisees? It's over there in John. How that, you know, they're once again giving him a hard time. And he starts, they were talking about, you know, well, Moses gave us bread, you know, manna in the wilderness and so on. And Jesus makes the statement. He says, "I am the bread of life." And then later on in that chapter, remember what he told them to do? He said, "Unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood, you're not going to be free." Who was Jesus? The Lamb of God. Now, here's the problem. We have a word from God. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Let me show you something. Colossians chapter 1. And look at this. Verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son." Okay, now, what did we have to do to get translated into that kingdom? We have to do anything at all. All we had to do was kill that lamb, apply His blood, and eat His flesh. Because Jesus said, "If you don't eat My flesh, you don't have My life in you." Can you see the symbolism in this? We didn't have to do a thing. Look over in Deuteronomy. Let me show you a verse here. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Look what God says. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 10. Moses is speaking to the people, and he says, And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou fillest not, and wells digged, which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. All right, now what are you seeing in here? He's saying, look, God's going to take you into a place to where you're going to live in houses that you didn't build. You're going to eat food that you didn't plant. You're going to drink water that, you know, you didn't dig the wells. In other words, he's going to take you to a place where everything you need is going to be supplied for you. Everything. Absolutely everything. And it all started with kill that lamb, apply his blood, and eat the flesh. Because when you do that, you're going to be delivered out of bondage, you're going to be healthy, you're going to be wealthy, and you're going to reap the benefits of something you never did. And all you have to do is take me at my word. Now, he made the statement in that, there in Deuteronomy. He said, you better, when you do this, you better be cautious unless you forget that it's the Lord that did this for you. In other words, unless you start thinking that it's because of what you did, that you were in this land and got to live in these houses that you didn't build and had the food that you didn't plant and how that you got delivered from and all this. He says, you better watch out that, now listen, I'm going to say it this way. You better watch out that your theology does not get twisted and you start thinking it's because of what you do that you get these things. Now, what's happened today? Jesus comes along in Luke chapter 4 and basically he speaks the same thing that Moses spoke. Deliverance for the captives, healing for the sick, and we're going to deal with those who are poor. In other words, I'm going to be your answer. I'm going to be your solution for everything. And it says here in Colossians how that Jesus is the one who has, you know, he completed the work. The Father made it possible for Jesus to complete the work so that we could be translated out of spiritual Egypt into a whole new kingdom. Now, who established that kingdom? It wasn't us. The kingdom was already established before we got there. Just like the promised land was already established before they got there. Just like the wealth of Egypt. It was waiting for them. That all that money that those Egyptians had, all that gold, all that silver, it was sitting there in Egypt for 400 years waiting for the moment that it would be handed over to the Jews. Just sitting there, gaining interest. And the Jews didn't make one deposit. It was in there waiting for them. They reap all the benefits of everything that they didn't do. Jesus comes along and he says, I am your answer. I am your solution for everything. Through me, you could be translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom that God's given to me. Now, I want you to see a couple of more verses here relative to what we read over there in the Old Testament for the Jews. Look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24, speaking of Jesus, who his own self bare his sins and bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Okay, now, so how do I get wealth? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How do I get healing? By his stripes you were healed. Okay, what do I see in here that I have to do? What's my part? What's my role in this? Kill the lamb, apply the blood, and eat his flesh. In other words, put my faith in Jesus Christ to be born again. Because the moment that happens is the moment that I'm delivered out of my Egypt into God's promised land, and I have access to everything that God has promised to me, and I don't have to do a thing to get it. And the same warning that God gave to the through Moses to the Jews back then, that same warning should be given to us today. He says, listen, my son Jesus Christ is the Lamb whose blood was shed. It's His flesh that you ate, figuratively speaking. He's the one that's caused you to be delivered from the bondage of slavery to sin and the sin nature. He's the one that's made it possible for you to have abundant wealth, because I supply all your need according to my riches in glory through Him. And not only that, but He's the one that's made it possible for you to be healed, because by His stripes you were healed. And you better keep these things in mind, lest you forget them and start thinking that it's through what you do you obtain these blessings. In other words, you need a healing? You better give in this offering, because the Lord spoke to me before this service and told me that tonight there is going to be a healing anointing associated with every person who's able to give a $100 seed offering. Now, you guys know that I'm not out there in left field when I say that, because you've heard things like that in your life. In other words, what's happened is this: you have forgotten the Lord your God that's brought you out of bondage and set you free through the blood of Jesus Christ, and now you think it's because of what you've done you get these blessings. And He has never changed His word. He supplies all of our need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, and by Jesus' stripes you were healed. It is an abomination for somebody to stand behind a pulpit and tell you that you've got to do something to get what Jesus Christ has supplied. Amen. Can you imagine the people of Israel going up to Moses and saying, now Moses, I need to know how much I need to give in an offering so that I can get healed. And Moses says, you know, you're kind of a doofus. Look at yourself. You are healed. You were healed when you came out of Egypt. Praise God. By His stripes, you were healed when you came out of Egypt. Moses, me and my wife have been having some financial problems. What kind of a seed offering do you think I need to give in order, you know, to like get what I need to pay the gas and electric? Moses says, you're still a doofus, aren't you? You need to go look in your wagon. All that shiny stuff in there, gold, silver, jewels, all those pretty clothes. Don't you understand? You came out of Egypt with all those blessings belonging to you. You see, it was nothing that the children of Israel did. It was everything that Moses did. Moses is the one who got the word from God, obeyed that word, passed it on to the people, told them exactly what they needed to do in order to walk free, blessed, and healed. Now, Jesus Christ, He's come. He's become our Moses. He's come on the scene and He's saying, listen, you want to be free? Yeah, Jesus, I want to be free. You want to be delivered from the sin nature? I want to be delivered from the sin nature. You want to be delivered from that slavery? Yes, Jesus, I want to be delivered. He says, you want to have access to wealth? Yes, Jesus, I do. Do you want to be healed? Yes, Jesus. What do I have to do? Nothing. What do you mean? You don't get something for nothing. Everybody knows you got to work for what you get. So what do I have to do, Jesus? Who do I have to fight with my sword to get these things? He says, nobody. Moses defeated Pharaoh by the word of God. I've defeated Satan. I am the word of God. What do you have to do to experience this, Jesus? I need to know. Jesus says, nothing. Just trust me. The people had to trust Moses. If they hadn't trusted Moses and killed that lamb and applied that blood and eaten its flesh, you know what would have happened? Their firstborn in that household would have died. A lot of people think that the firstborn of Israel didn't die because they were Israel. Uh-uh. Firstborn of Israel didn't die because they killed the lamb, applied the blood, and ate his flesh. And I'm going to tell you what, it wasn't just the Jews that came out of Egypt. without the firstborn dying? Go back and read that. There were foreigners in their midst. Now, I'm going to throw something at you that you may just think is plain weird. If Pharaoh had killed a lamb, applied the blood, and eaten the flesh, his firstborn would have been spared. Because God said, wherever death sees the blood, the firstborn will be spared. Everybody in Egypt could have avoided this. They could have. The whole bunch of them. But they didn't. Now here we are today in the body of Christ. You know what's happened? For the most part, we have forgotten the Lord our God. We have forgotten that it's because of Jesus Christ we've been delivered. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access to provision for what we need. Because of Jesus Christ, we have access to our healing. That's why in the Bible, when we read here, it talks about the promises of God for Christians. It's why it seems so far-fetched. Because by His stripes, ye were healed, past tense, but I don't feel healed. All right? God looks at Israel coming out of Egypt. These people were healed when they came out. When we come out of our spiritual Egypt, God sees us the same way. We have access to healing that's been provided for us through the Lamb. And all we have to do is appropriate the Word of God. The Israelites appropriated the Word of God through Moses, killed the lamb, applied the blood, ate the flesh, and walked out healed and blessed. Now here we are today. We've killed the lamb and applied the blood, so to speak, and eaten his flesh because we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. But now all of a sudden we have this idea that we've got to do something to get the rest of the deal. Don't you understand? It's all wrapped up in one box. It all depends on what part of God's Word you apply to your life. It has nothing to do with what you do. I'm going to tell you what. You cannot... Listen, guys, just think. If all it took was the work of putting money in an offering plate to have your healing manifest, then every time your nose gets a little runny, just, you know, throw a few bucks in the plate and the healing's going to take place. But you and I both know that doesn't happen. And if all it took to walk in, you know, abundance, was to throw some money in the offering plate or make a pledge to somebody's, you know, money-a-thon. If that's all it took, all we'd have to do is that, and every single one of us. We'd at least have our needs met. We'd at least have the bills paid. We'd never be behind on anything. You know what I'm saying? But you and I both know that doesn't happen. So why do we keep believing that? It's because we've been trained to accept that it makes sense. What's the Word of God say? My Son, Jesus Christ, has set you free. My Son, Jesus Christ, has made healing available to you. My Son, Jesus Christ, has made it possible for you to have your needs met. My Son has done it. And what do you have to do? Nothing. Just believe Him. Just take me at my word. That's all. That's all you have to do. It's not what you do. It's all about what Jesus has done. And so, here's the thing. You know what I do? What we can do? We can... Here's how you get it. You believe. You believe. And if you have a hard time believing sitting down, you can stand and believe. And if that's too much of a challenge, maybe you should walk. Walk and believe. And if that becomes a little bit too much, get in your car and drive around town. Whatever it takes. Get on a bus. Get on your bicycle. Go to the mall. Go to Starbucks. Maybe a little caffeine. You know, double latte. That'll help you believe. Whatever. It's believing what God has said. It has nothing to do with what I do. It had nothing to do with what Israel did. Nothing. But what Moses did. It has nothing to do with what we do, but what Jesus has done for us. The people of Israel took Moses at his word, and look at the results. Every one of them was healed. Every one of them had wealth. Things they had never experienced before. Every one of them had deliverance. Now here we are today. Isn't it interesting how that we can take a lesson from a bunch of lost people on trusting God? It shouldn't be that way. But yet, in the New Testament, over there in Hebrews, I forget the chapter, it talks about how that these things are examples to us. They're examples to us. So we've got an example here tonight. It's not what the people did, it's what Moses did. It's not what we do, it's what Jesus has already done. Now it's just a matter of taking Him at His word. And we can go off into, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And that's true, because the more you get into the Word of God, the more you're going to start seeing things God's way. And you build yourself up on your most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. That's because the Holy Ghost, as you pray in tongues, is going to help you to see things from God's perspective and understand things with godly knowledge instead of man's religious knowledge. So yeah, those things definitely play a factor in all of this. But you've got to come to the place of at least accepting by faith that you receiving God's promises is not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has already done. And we just take God at His word. And we act upon His word, not upon man's religion. You're never going to change. No matter what kind of a theology you come up with, you are not going to change God's word. It's etched in stone. It's not going to change. So praise the Lord. Think about this. What are you facing right now? You have family problems? You don't think some people think it's about 3 million people came out of Egypt. You don't think out of those 3 million people there wasn't one family issue going on? I'll take that as a yes. Now, was that a hallelujah in tongues? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we get the idea nobody else is going through. Nobody knows the trouble. Well, that's kind of like our theme song. I'm telling you now, the technology was different and so on and so forth, but those people back there in Israel, even, I don't care if they were slaves, they were still going through some of the same things we go through. They still had smart mouth kids they had to smack now and then. In love. Are you with me on this? What I'm saying is, but I'm telling you right now, when they came out of Egypt, there's a whole bunch of stuff that changed. Families, I'm telling you, families were brought together out of that deliverance. They saw the hand of God move in a way they'd never seen before. And now all of a sudden they're free. They're completely, totally free. And they didn't know what in the world was going on. I mean, they really didn't. That's why they had to keep getting instructions from Moses. But the bottom line is, it had nothing to do with what they did. It had everything to do with them acting on the word of Moses, what Moses had done. Likewise for us, praise the Lord. It has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus has done and us acting on His word and taking Him at His word and believing. It's what it comes down to, praise God. That's why I can stand up and I can say, by His stripes I was healed. I was, but you don't look it, but I was. But you don't sound like it, but I was. Well, you don't smell like it, but I was. And my God supplies all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Well, you sure don't look like it. I mean, I've heard those bill collectors. Yeah, but my God shall supply all my need. The problem isn't with God, it's not with Jesus. The problem is I just need to learn to fully believe Philippians 4:19, 1 Peter 2:24, and everything else I see there in God's Word. Because Jesus Christ has done the work. Praise God. Jesus Christ has done it for me. Hallelujah. All right, all you delivered, healed, and blessed people, translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of God's dear Son, citizens of that wonderful, blessed kingdom, stand up and begin to worship the King of your kingdom.